sure you're dealing with the right man here and speaking this thing over me. And that's the neat thing that God does in us when He humbles us. Lord, you got the right person you called to do this. You know, you got the right one set aside. I'm the one. And when God affirms that, our duty is to say, as David said, you know, he humbled himself for the Lord and gave glory and praise unto Him. And God shows throughout history that's what He does. He uses the weak. He uses the small. He uses the feeble. He uses people who seem to be insignificant unto man, but God does it that He may receive all the glory, because He's promised He will not share His glory with anybody. And we want to give Him glory for that. But chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, was there any particular thing that you have read thus far that really stood out to you, that shocked you maybe, of some of the things that went on in the life of David and his sons? What's that? Sin is sin, and the heart of men is desperately wicked. Our minds are continually set on evil before the Lord outside of God, transforming and renewing our mind, changing who we are, giving us a new nature to desire and long for Him, no doubt. Anything else? Shall I think about old Absalom and his efforts to overthrow David and the kingdom in our reading today? You know, and some of the things that he did in particular. He would have been a good politician, wouldn't he? But old Absalom was pretty crafty in his efforts to politic in of meeting the need of the people. And that was in today's reading, where he would go out and meet at the city gate. And what would he do when people would come up having a need? What were some of the things that he did? He what? What was the second part you said? Okay, he told them. Right. He made the effort as if their need, that if you had a legitimate need, he told them that their need was legitimate. But the king had not seen their need to be legitimate, or he would have had a judge to take care of that. And if he was the judge, if he was the one in charge, he would make sure they saw justice, and he would take care of them. And he did that for how long? Several years. And before you know it, what did the scripture say that he did with the people of Israel? He what? He stole the heart of the people, and he conceived a plan to overthrow his father. Why do you think he did that? What were some of the reasonings that he may have attempted that in what you've read thus far? Okay. Somebody else? Definitely. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Remember, God told David that the sword would not depart from his house, right? That his children, there would be an uprising even in his own home. And from there, remember, we're going to look at something that Amnon has done. And then we understand from what we've already read that Absalom went after Amnon and he kills him. And David was grieved over that, and David sent Absalom away, didn't he? Sent him away. Said he didn't want to see him anymore. And then who intervened in the fact of trying to get David and Absalom back together? Who was that? Joab. Remember how Joab, who did he get to do this with? He got somebody to do something with David. That woman. Remember, she come and gave a parable story to David, and David jumped on it like he did with Nathan. Remember how Nathan gave David a story, a parable, and said, this is what happened. And what did old David say? His anger rose up in him. He said, this man needs to be punished. And what did Nathan tell him? You're the man. And it grieved the heart of David and humbled himself in the sight of God. That's one thing about David. that he did some terrible things, did some bad things, but when he was confronted on the issue, he humbled himself in God's sight. And what we can see after a man after God's own heart, like David, is that though his family was fouled up, because it was, though he made some bad mistakes, some sin, some transgression, iniquity before the Lord, and he ain't done yet, you're going to see some more as we keep reading, but he never quit. He never gave up. He never stopped. And that's the mark of a genuine, authentic believer. They persevere, even in their failure, even in their trouble, even in times perilous things. They don't ever give up and just wrap it up and say, what's the use? Let's go on and do what we want to do. David humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. You're going to see that's what we need to learn from this, that the humanity of the heroes, like David, he sinned. He was a sinner. He transgressed before God. But the man never quit. He kept coming back for mercy and grace before the Lord. And praise God, that's a great example for you and I, because we've all failed. Amen? And we're going to fail in the coming days. We're going to say things we wish we wouldn't have said. We're going to do things we wish we hadn't have done. We are going to mistreat people. We're going to mistreat our spouses. We're going to mistreat our family. We're going to mistreat our brethren. We're going to be lazy in some areas, slothful in other areas. We're just going to be slap sorry. Everybody said? Can't quit. Got to keep coming back to the Lord and asking for His help. And that is the mark of an authentic work of God in our life, that we're not just throwing in the towel and saying, what's the use of serving and giving up all these things? It's not a matter of giving up anything. It's a matter of gaining everything, of doing what God's called us to do. And when we fail in that, hey, we don't focus on our failures. We don't focus on our inadequacies. What our focus should be is looking unto Jesus and thanking Him for what He's done for us. Knowing that we have what? As David showed Mephibosheth, that, hey, you have fellowship. You have the ear of the king. I'm inviting you to my table. You're going to feed on what I feed on, but you're going to be able to fellowship with me. You're going to be able to tell me things that are going on in your life. You're going to be able to tell me the problems that you're facing. You're going to be able to tell me the difficulty, that have the pain in your feet are bothering. You're going to tell me of what's going on with your child's life, because I'm inviting you into my presence. You can tell me anything you want to tell me. And I'm going to be able, you're going to hear things that only my sons have the privilege of hearing. You're going to hear things about the kingdom that other people will never have the privilege of ever hearing, because I'm inviting you into fellowship with me. And that's the neat thing about walking with Jesus. He invites us into His fellowship to hear things that the world can't hear, to be able to tell Him things that we wouldn't be able to tell anybody else. And we'll tell the one who has the power and the authority to do something about it. Amen? Because you'll learn in the coming days when you read, you're going to see that when Absalom attempts to overthrow David, that his servants misguide Mephibosheth, and he follows their guidance in hope of something that is just not going to work out. And you see, just like you and I, even though God's been so kind to us, we're going to let Him down and we're going to revolt against Him in the coming day. But God's still kind to us, amen? Still gentle with us. But let's look in chapter number 13, beginning in verse number 1. The scripture says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister." Now, what does that mean, fair? She was what? She was a pretty lady. She was beautiful. A fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, she was his half-sister. David was both of their fathers, but they had different mothers. She was a half-sister. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He wrestled with these thoughts that he was having, and it was a difficult thing. But verse number 3, "But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle or crafty man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on the bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, saith unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down, and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. So David went through with it. He did what he asked him to do, and I want you to jump over, if you would, after Absalom avenges the life of Tamar, I want you to see verse number 30. Look in verse number 30. It says, and it came to pass, while they were in the way, the tidings came to David, saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, same Jonadab that was with Amnon, and Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons. For Amnon only is dead, for by the appointment, or by the mouth of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young men that kept the watch lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And here's old Jonadab, he's right there. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come, as the servant said, so it is. Old Jonadab was something, wasn't he? He's one of those you'd like to put your hands around and choke him out. That's the kind of person old Jonadab was. He was a slick, sly, crafty, no good is what he was. And he wanted to be a friend with everybody, so he was really no friend to anybody, is what he wound up being. Jonadab. Amnon had a friend. You see, he's got a how do you want to say it? He's having these issues with this sister of his. She's fair to him. She's pretty. She's beautiful. He's been taken by her. He's pondering this, but he in himself knew that this was not right. He couldn't do this. Wasn't the right step to make. He couldn't see how he could have her. And what he goes through is this turmoil. The scripture says that he was so vexed that he made himself sick. Those emotions that he was having and stirred within him, which God had already promised David was going to happen. Remember that turmoil was going to be within his own household. These things were all part of the prophetic word that God gave. Well, he's going through this, and his emotions have taken the best of him. It's literally made him sick. Have you ever been so emotional, distraught, that you got sick over something? Now, the people of God, if we find ourselves there, that'll be a great revelation to us. We've taken an eye off Jesus. Amen? We shouldn't find ourselves in this position. But he's going through in his own mind what's going on. And I like how the scriptures unveil this. He's got this issue. He's in love with. He wants her. He's captivated by her beauty. He's been thinking on it. He's been pondering it. It's got him so emotional in an uproar. And then the scripture says in verse 3, But Amnon had a friend. And the friend he had, the scripture gives a glimpse of his character. He is a very subtle and crafty man. And he says, wait a minute, why are you going through all this? Why is the king's son from day to day so lean? Why are you so sick and so distraught? You realize who you are? You realize what rights you have? You realize what you can do? Listen, this is what you need to do. Just act like you're sick and say you need Tamar to come feed you and just take her. You can do this. You see, that's not a true friend, is it? The scripture says that open rebuke is better than love secretly concealed. What a good friend would have done was told Amnon, Amnon, you're a fool. You need to wake up, boy. You can't be thinking this away and acting that away and get his attention. Amen? To speak to him and to talk with him, to do what is right, but no, he doesn't. Jonadab feeds the flesh of Amnon. And what we need to be careful with is the people we associate with, the people who we hang out with. We gotta ask the question, are these people, are they feeding my flesh? Are they being used by the Lord to help me put to death the flesh and crucify the flesh that I can be the servant that God's called me to be? Got to be cautious. There's always an Amnon and there's always a Jonadab. And if you're not careful, I'm not careful, I can find somebody who agrees with me and who will feed my flesh and tell me who I am. And I deserve to have these things. I deserve to take part in this. I deserve to be treated this way. And if we're not careful, there's people around us that'll do that for us, that'll feed our flesh. If you're not careful, you can turn on the TV and listen to a preacher that'll sure feed your flesh. Make you feel good about yourself. You know what I mean? Now see, when people feed your flesh, that's what they do. They make you feel good about who you are, void of God's work in your life. That you are fit, you are worthy, you are suitable, and you can have what you want. It is your right to have those things, and you could have them. You ought to be wealthy, healthy, and wise, and all this, and you need to pursue it. But a good friend, a friend that brings an open word of rebuke to you, has God's interest at hand, and knowing that when he's kind to you and gentle to you and perseveres with you, that he's going to bring truth to light so that he can pull you out of something that you're headed into danger. A good friend. And we need to surround ourselves with good friends. Amen? It's not that we don't need to separate ourselves so much from the world that we can't influence the world, but the world or our friends in this world should have no influence on us. And that's what's important. That this world we live in, for which we are overcomers of this world, should not be influencing our actions and thought life. And if we're not careful, this is what will happen. We'll get ourselves in a position where we're thinking about things that are contrary to the things of God, and there's always somebody that is close enough to us to help feed that thought and fuel that flame. Lay there. Oh, Jonadab, he sure wasn't with Amnon when Absalom pursued him, huh? He kind of separated himself. He knew what was in the heart of Absalom, didn't he? I mean, he told him, he said, Absalom, he didn't kill all of them. He didn't have no ought against the rest of them. Only reason he went out there, you see, because Absalom's my friend too. I know what Absalom's doing. He's going out there. He was just going to kill Amnon. So don't worry about it, King David. Your servant has spoken, and it's true. Because, David, I want to be your friend too. But remember, it was David's daughter who he just enticed his own David's son to have a relation with David's daughter. See, Amnon, you got to watch them. They're all out there. They'll play your friend and play somebody else's friend, and they're everybody's friend, but they're really nobody's friend because they're always out for themselves. That's Jonadab. They're there. They're on the job with us, live in a community with us. They travel along the streets with us. We meet them in the highways and the byways. They come over the airways of the radio and over the signals of the TV and everywhere around us. They're always telling us what we ought to have and what we ought to do. And they're enticing us that we need a new this and a new that and a new this and a new that. And all they are is just subtle trying to be friends with everybody. Not really a true friend telling you the truth. Go to Proverbs. Let's look at a few Proverbs, see what it says about friends. We need to be cautious about our friends. Look in Proverbs 26. Actually, 27. Look in 27. Let's see. Chapter 27. Look in verse number 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are what? Deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We need to have an agreement here in our fellowship that we'll love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen? Yeah. Kindly, gently, because we love you enough that we're going to be honest with you. Not to hurt you, not to harm you, not to hurt your feelings, not to mislead you nor misguide you, but we're going to be honest with one another. And that might not be the wisest thing you ought to do because of this. You just give good counsel to one another. Amen? Amen. Really. Even though many of us we have the same agenda. We want to do the same things. We're part of the same church family. Many of us are part of the same family. But we need to be honest with one another and be willing to share the truth with one another. And not just facts. Now, I can give a fact away, and it may be a fact, but it doesn't mean it's true. Are you with me? So I got to make sure what I'm giving away is truth. It's rooted on an eternal principle that we can find rooted in the Word of God. Look at the verse right above it. We've already quoted this, but it says, open rebuke is better than secret love. So we better off if we openly rebuke one another and deal with something than saying, well, I'm afraid I'm going to hurt them because I love them too much, so I'm going to hide my love from them by not saying something. The Scripture's telling us that if we truly love, we will manifest that in open rebuke when somebody's going down the wrong path. Amen? Because when we don't do that, this is what we're doing. We're secretly hiding our love because love always has the person's interest at hand, but also for the glory of God. It wants to glorify God. Why? Because love never, ever, ever what? It never fails. When the motive is right and rooted in love based on the truth of God, it'll never fail. Now, they may not receive it every time. Are you with me? Most of us don't like being rebuked often. But the Scripture says that it's better to hear the rebukes of the wise than the songs of fools. Where does it say that at? Y'all know that's in the Word of God? Go to Ecclesiastes. Well, before you go to Ecclesiastes, because you got to go that way, look in chapter 28. Look in verse number 23. 28:23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. We need to be in a position where we would rather our friends, our true friends, rebuke us than flatter us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Now, where'd we say go? Ecclesiastes what? Ecclesiastes 7. Right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 7. Look in verse number 5. Listen to this. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, what do you think that's telling us? Y'all help me. It's better to hear the rebuke of who? The wise than to hear the song of fools. A song of a fool has no value to it, right? A song of a fool is going to feed your what? Feed your flesh. See, your flesh is folly. It's foolish. The Bible says anything that's done in the flesh is deadly. It's death. The Bible says carnality is death. And that's saying flesh is death. Carnality, the flesh, is at enmity with the things of God. So I want you to think about this. Now I want you to think about how much music we all listen to. Riding down the highway. Now come on now. Some of you listen to music. Some of you don't listen to music. Some of you do. Now if you drive to living, if you drive anywhere from out here, you got to drive a ways. Amen? Are you with me? So there's a lot of driving time that goes on around here. And if the radio's on and you're listening to music, if you're not careful, some of that music that we might be listening to is fueling some folly within us. Songs of what? They're songs of fools, huh? Listen now. Scripture says you'll be better off getting around somebody who's got some wisdom and rebuking you and correcting you all day long than listening to a song that is sung by a fool. You say, well, look, wait a minute. I don't want to be rebuked all day long. I don't want nobody telling me what's wrong with me. I'd rather turn on the radio and listen to somebody that keeps feeding my flesh and fueling my folly in life. I mean, if you listen to the average country song today, it's going to be about drinking, hoeing around, getting married to a man I don't even know his last name. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? What do they say a country song's got to have in it? Mama, dog, and a train, and drinking, and that life is all about me. I want to give you a revelation in here tonight. Life is not about you, and it ain't about me. Amen? But the songs on the radio tells it's all about me. Jonadab said, Amnon, it's all about you. It ain't got nothing to do with Tamar. It don't have nothing to do with David. Matter of fact, it ain't got nothing to do with Absalom. You notice how he even described it when we was reading that? He said, Absalom's sister, Tamar. Not my sister, but Absalom's sister. Because she was Absalom's sister, more likely they had the same mama. But you know how he associated, he pulled himself away from it. Why? Because we do that to make ourselves feel better about a thing that we're doing. You see, but a true friend will not feed my flesh, and a true friend will not fuel my folly. They're not going to try to help create things in my life that's only going to put me further away from the things of God. Now look, there's music out there that I like as well. I grew up on Southern rock. That's what I grew up on, like Lynyrd Skynyrd, that kind of music. And I still, hey, my flesh likes it. I'll be honest with you, I do. And there's, matter of fact, in some of the old lyrics, my brother will tell you this, some of the Lynyrd Skynyrd lyrics have more things about God in it than some of the modern Christian music that's on the radio. Just because it's labeled Christian doesn't mean that it is. People are making big, big money today because Christian music, which we would just classify, let's say, spiritual music, is real big in our society today, and there's billions of dollars being made over it. And they just taking anybody that has any kind of spiritual lingo to it and labeling it as Christian, and it's not always Christian. And we've got to be careful because it's feeding our flesh and fueling our folly. And listen, they forsake you in your failure. Jonadab forsake Amnon when he failed. A true friend in Christ won't forsake you when you fail. They'll be there with you. Amen? And a true friend in Christ will be there. And I'm just saying, as the Scripture would say, I believe Solomon, he made a lot of mistakes and he did a lot of things, but the Bible tells us that Solomon had some wisdom with him. And he understood that, hey, we'd be better off if we listened to wise rebuke on a regular basis than some of the songs of fools, that even in his day, because they had fools in his day, amen? And they sang as well, and they had foolish songs in that day, just like we do. They probably not as bombarded with it as we are, because they didn't have radio, and it wasn't this big industry that makes millions and millions and billions of dollars off of it like it's fueled today. But we need to get to a position where we too would say, Lord, help me, Nick Holden, be in a position that I would want the righteous to strike me and rebuke me so that I can be in fellowship and right relations with you. So Lord, surround me with friends that won't love me secretly, but will openly rebuke me and deal with me as needed to be, and that, Lord, I'll have a friend that'll walk with me and won't forsake me when I fail. They're not going to fuel my folly and tell me it's okay to do what I'm doing, and they're not going to feed my flesh. They're going to step in and say, you're thinking the wrong things, you're going down the wrong path, you're doing the wrong way. You need to get right with the Lord and look to Him and walk with Him. Amen? God, I honor that. You bless it. You bless it. That's not always something that we want. But if I always pursued what I want, I'd be in a bad shape today. Amen? I don't need what I always want. Because there's always a want in me that is contrary to the things of God. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I don't always want what God wants for me. Are you with me? There's things in my life that sometimes I'll want that are contrary. That's why the scripture says, Nick, you've got to learn how to take every thought in the captivity unto the obedience of Christ, bringing it subject and measuring up to Christ, looking unto Jesus, because everything you think is not always God-honoring and God-fearing. And that's why we have a perfect word, a perfect standard to measure everything by. Amen? And a good friend's going to take the word of God and going to use it in a way that can sharpen and stir a brother or sister on to love and good works for the glory of God. Why? Because he loves them, or she loves them, and she loves the Lord, or he loves the Lord in a way that will help each other. So we got to be cautious. How many of you say I'm guilty of this already? I need to repent. Amen? I need to repent. Well, go to Proverb 12. Proverb what? Well, tell me what it says. A way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Therefore, he doesn't have a measure of standard outside of himself. Doesn't have something to go to. So he measures things by himself, and that's a foolish way of living. Amen? Should have a standard to go by. It's a good word. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Look in verse number 28. In the way of the righteous is what? Life. Remember, carnality or the flesh life is what? Death. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. So the path of the righteous is the path of life. And we know where we find life, in Christ and living Word of God. Amen? Look in 13, verse number 20. He that walketh with the wise, or he that walketh with wise men, shall be what? But a companion of fools shall be. Amnon should have read that, amen? Because what happened to Amnon and his actions? He was killed for what he did. Chapter 12, 26, I was going to read that, but our translations read a little bit different. What does your translation read, Stephanie?
It says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads him astray.
The righteous shall choose his friends carefully, but the way of the wicked lead them astray. What does the Geneva 1599 Bible say? Okay, reads just like the King James would read. The righteous is more abundant than his friend, than his neighbor. more excellent. That is saying that he has a more excellent way. And if he's not careful, what will lead him astray? The deception of the wicked. He could be easily led astray if he's looking to the wrong place, to the wrong people. Amnon. He had these things going on in his heart and his mind, but he wouldn't act on them until he had a friend show up and tell him it was okay. And then plotted the plan for him. Got to be careful in our business deals. Amen? Many of you in business and owners of businesses and things, we've got to be cautious of who we surround ourselves with, who's given counsel and advice to us, because they can what? Mislead us. Got to be careful. And then they could even plot our destruction for us at the same time. So this goes way beyond just a companion on the street or a buddy that we went to school with or somebody like that. This touches every aspect of our life. Go to 1 Corinthians. Anybody else have another proverb? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Are deceit. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceit. Good word. 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications, or that is, evil companions, corrupt good manners or good habits. And everybody said, evil companions corrupt good lifestyle choices. Let's say that. Now in context, what is Paul talking about? That there was a group of people who was trying to overthrow the believers in regards to the resurrection. And they kept trying to harm them and hurt them in these things, and they were blaspheming the life of Paul. And Paul says, look, you need to be careful of who you're running with and what you're listening to. Because this is the result of it. Watch how this. Look in verse 24. Let's start there. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Yeah. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now he's talking about a future day, isn't he? When everything is subdued and put under the feet of the Lord Jesus, he'll turn everything over to the Father. This is coming. Hadn't happened yet. What Christ is doing right now, he's making subjects. A subject is somebody who's been brought under the authority of Christ through the blood of Jesus, therefore being born again. He says in verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, the Father, hath put all things under he, his Son, Jesus' feet. But when he, the Father, saith all things are put under him, that is the Son, it is manifest that the Son, he, is accepted, which did put all things under him. The Son. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is the Son, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that is the Father, that put all things under him, that is the Son, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they baptized for the dead? Which is not a thing to do. He's just dealing with this, saying that even the world around us believes in an afterlife. Even though they're incorrect in what they're doing, why would they be doing what they're doing if they didn't believe that there is a afterlife that we're all going to enter into? Even though they're wrong in what they're doing. That's why he uses the word they. And notice verse number 30, he goes from using the word they to the word what? We. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Why do we undergo peril every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we what? Paul is saying, look, if there is no afterlife, if there is no resurrection, we might as well just live for today, right? We might as well just eat and be merry and die. That's the way of the fool. That everything's about right now, about us, that we get what we want, do what we want, when we want, how we want. And he's saying, wait a minute, you listening to the wrong counsel. Evil companions will corrupt lifestyle choices that benefit the people of God and bring glory to God. If you let them influence your thinking, the songs of fools, you'll think that I can live for myself right now because there is no advantage in the future that when we are going to reign and live for the glory eternally with God, we might as well just throw in the towel and live right now how we want to live. And Paul's saying, you're listening to the wrong people. Hanging around with the wrong companions, listening to the wrong message. And when you listen to that, what does it affect? It affects the habits of righteous living day after day. Lifestyle choices that bring glory and honor to God. And it was all a matter of what? Having a friend, feeding my flesh. A friend, fueling my folly, plotting things out for me. And a friend who in the end will forsake me when I fail. They won't be there. But a true friend in Christ is not going to feed my flesh. He's not going to fuel my folly. And he's not going to forsake me when I fail. He's going to love me enough to tell me the truth. He's going to love me enough to show me the truth and show me how to get on the right path. And when I fall down, he's going to come alongside and help me pick up and keep walking. And help me realize that, hey, all the heroes of God have fallen. You're going to fail too. But look back unto Jesus and get up and keep walking with him and be a friend to somebody else who's fallen and let's just keep walking with the Lord. Amen? Amen. We don't need to be around the Jonadabs. We need one that will be a friend to us. And we don't need to be a friend with everybody. Matter of fact, Scripture says when you're a friend of Jesus and walking with him, ain't no way you can be a friend with the world. And anybody that wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So don't try to be a friend with everybody, because you won't be a true friend to anybody. Amen? Amen? Let's look unto Jesus and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. We ask you right now at this time that we just going to just take the time to spend some time on the altar and just thank you for surrounding us with not only the righteous, but the songs of deliverance. And that we rejoice tonight that not only will you give us testimonies of your delivering power through your people, but you tell us that even you rejoice over us with singing, and that you will quiet even our anxious lives with your love. So help us, O Lord, in these perilous times we live in, jump into your lap and be settled by you, knowing that you have control of all things, but most of all, we want you to control us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Altar be open. You respond to the Lord.